Open your Bibles this morning to back to the book of Philippians. We have been studying through the book of Philippians for a number of weeks now, and we're making progress. I guess that could be a relative term, right? But that's okay. Today we're going to focus on especially Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 and in context there. So look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to go back to verse 20, but today we're especially going to be focusing on what the Apostle Paul says in verse 21. He says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And then let's all read verse 21 out loud together. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we ask that as we spend some time this morning looking in your word, and in particular this great passage that's before us, that we would open our hearts here to the fact that this is a deep verse, and that we might see a little more clearly the wonderful truths that are here, and to do so that you would be glorified and honored, and that as the Apostle Paul wrote here, his desire was that Christ would be magnified, not only in his body, but really in ours as well. And we thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. I want you to look at that verse once again, if you would, at verse 21. It says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then to begin the message this morning, I want to ask a couple of questions. How many of you have, maybe you've read the Bible for a number of years in your life? Hopefully that's the case. Here at this local assembly, we encourage you to read through the Bible at least once a year. So you read about 4 chapters a day, you can get through the Bible once a year, and to do that every year for the rest of your life, okay? So very much would encourage you to do that. By the way, for those that are here for the very first time, when Billy mentioned about the idea of the zone reading, that's what that was about, okay? So, and then those that are listening on the internet, same concept. We do want to welcome them, but and say that if you're reading, that we would encourage you to read through the entire Bible with us each and every year. Just go through the entire Word of God. But having said that, let me ask you this. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture before, and then you read it again, and you kind of go, wait a minute, someone snuck into my room last night and added a verse in the Bible that wasn't there last time I read it? You ever had that? I'm being a little facetious here, but or have you ever read a verse in the Bible, and I'm going to say in particular, say not only, but let's say Paul's epistles, you read a verse of Scripture and you go, wow, I've never seen that verse that way before. Has that ever happened to you? And then sometimes it's the same verse that you read it and you went, whoa, man, that just went to a whole nother level. Okay? How many of you think you understand Philippians 1:21? My hand's not going up. I freely admit to you this morning that there is a depth of information in that verse right there that's just, and I don't use this word, I mean it's a negative way, I mean it in an encouraging way, but it's kind of a strange word to use, but it's overwhelming with joy. Philippians 1:21 is one of those verses, one of many, by the way, that if you think you understand it, well, whatever. The more you read that verse in the context, and the more you just meditate upon that verse, it's just like layers upon layers upon layers, depth upon depth, height upon height of wonderful truth and encouragement that you can get out of a verse like that. And it, by the way, it's not the only one. That's why, I mean, you read through Paul's epistles, and as soon as you think you understand something, you better back way up and say, wait a minute. You know, what I understand is nowhere what is really there to understand. But that doesn't mean that you can't understand the Bible. I don't want to be misunderstood by that concept. But this verse right here is a verse that I freely admit to you right now that what we're going to talk about this morning, you can just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper in thinking about what's going on here. Having said that, We're going to start by looking at two comparative verses. You should have Philippians 1:21, and you're also going to get Galatians 2:20. Philippians 1:21, and you're going to get Galatians 2:20. Does anyone here know Galatians 2:20? Who knows Galatians 2:20? Every hand should go up, right? Let's read this verse if you have it memorized and quote it as well. Galatians 2:20, and notice what it says. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now, like Philippians 1:21, Galatians 2:20 is another one of those verses that has so much depth to it. It's like the ocean, if you think about it, that you can swim on the surface of the water on the oceans, and you can enjoy that, right? You can maybe on a boogie board or a surfboard or a sailboat. You can enjoy the surface of the ocean and just enjoy it have a pleasurable time and everything. But can you go a little bit deeper? You can get a snorkel, and you can go a little bit deeper with a snorkel and enjoy just the sense of almost like the weightlessness as you go through the water, and maybe see some of the fish that are around the surface level. But if you want to go a little bit deeper, then maybe you want to put on some scuba tanks, and you can go a little bit deeper. In fact, probably a lot deeper, definitely a lot deeper than with just a snorkel. And then maybe you want to go even deeper than that, and so you get licensed to go and become a deep, deep sea diver kind of a thing with these compressed, not just the oxygen tanks kind of thing, but where they put these tubes on, you go way down deep. And then maybe you want to go even deeper than that, and you want to get into these submarines that go down, these oceanographic submarines. Isn't it fascinating what they can do? And you can just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper. They say that there are some of the deep places, the Marianas Trench, is that one of the deepest ones, I think it is. They said that there's apparently more undiscovered land at the bottom of the ocean relative to the land that has been discovered on the surface. It's amazing to think about that. But I use that as an illustration to say that a verse like Galatians 2:20 and Philippians 1:21, you get to decide how deep you want to go. And if you want to stay on the surface, that's okay. If you want to go deeper, that's wonderful too. Galatians 2:20 here is one of those verses that the more you think about it, the more you can think about it, and you should think about it, okay? Now, let me ask some questions. Okay, Galatians 2:20, let's just go, we're going to go Galatians 2:20. It says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless," then what does it say? "I live..." And then what does it say? "Yet not I, but Christ does what?" Okay, I got a question for you. In that verse, who's living?
Christ. And you. Well, and
I heard both answers. In that verse, who's living? In that verse, is the believer living?
Yes. Yes.
But in that verse, is Christ living?
Yes.
Is that a contradiction?
No.
How can both be true? But wait a minute. If it's Christ living, then it's Christ living. It's not me living. But the verse says, "I live." So in that verse, who's living? Are you living?
Yes.
Or is Christ living?
Yes.
Both are true. That's kind of strange. Like, okay, what? That's always schizophrenic. No. That's a powerful verse there. And as soon as we think we have that verse figured out, can I suggest something? Go back and think it through it again. But do think about it. It's Christ living in me. Yes, that's true. But it's still you living. So is it you living, or is there Christ living in you?
Yes.
It's yes. But what does that mean? And what does that look like? Okay, Philippians 1:21. He says, "For to me, to what? Is what? For me to live is Christ." Who's living in that verse?
Me and Christ.
Who?
Me and Christ.
So, are you living in that verse?
Yes.
Is Paul living in that verse?
Yes.
Or is Christ living in that verse?
Yes.
Philippians, Galatians 2:20. Is Paul living?
Yes.
Or is Christ living?
Yes.
Think of it this way. Galatians 2:20 is the resource. Philippians 1, I think I put 2:21, right? Right? Yes, no?
Yes, correct.
Galatians 2:20, that's the resource. Christ is my life. Philippians 1:21 is the result. Galatians 2:20 is the cause. Philippians 1:21 is the effect. Does that kind of make sense what I'm trying to say there? But even saying that, we just have a snorkel on. The depth of these verses are just amazing. And what I want to try to do this morning in the brief time that we have is I want to just see if we can go a little deeper in this. To encourage each one of us to continue to go deeper in terms of appreciating the resource of Christ, who is our life, becoming our life in this thing we call life. Okay? The cause, the effect, the resource, and what it looks like. Now, So keep both verses in mind, because the one is the reflection of the other. Philippians is the reflection of Galatians 2:20. Go back to Philippians 1 now. Go back to Philippians 1. There are several views of Philippians chapter 1, 21 that they're common, and I'm not going to say that they're wrong necessarily, but I'm going to ask myself, are they right? Is that what Paul is conveying here? Is that what the Holy Spirit is trying to convey? When it says at verse 21, it says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." One view is this concept. That in the light of all that Christ did for me, then I need to make a choice to live for Christ. I should serve Christ in my life. I should make decisions based upon, what I want to give back to Him, to show Him how sincere I am, so that others can see Christ in me. So one view is this concept that for to me to live is Christ is the concept that I need to make a choice to live for Christ. Have y'all all heard that?
Yeah.
Okay. Is there anything wrong with that concept? Maybe, maybe not. Let's ask it a different way. Let's just say that the goal of the Christian life is to live for Christ. I'm emphasizing the word for. Let's say the goal of the Christian life is to live for Christ. How am I doing at it? How are you doing at it?
Sure.
Let's ask it a different way. Let's talk about the Ten Commandments. Can anyone here quote the Ten Commandments? All ten of them in order? Do you know where to find a written list of the Ten Commandments? Besides in the Supreme Court, right? And they're going to work on taking that down pretty soon. That's sad to say, right? Exodus 20 is Exodus 20. You can find all ten there. Okay? But did God give the Ten Commandments for the purpose of having people keep the Ten Commandments so that thereby they could be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments? Yes, no?
Yeah.
Why would you say no? Why would you say no? besides the fact that the Scripture says that no man's going to be justified by keeping the law, besides that fact, how do you know that God didn't give the law so you could be saved by the law? Because the fact is, I know it, I don't mean to be unkind when I say it, but I am direct. But I don't mean to be unkind. The fact is, you don't keep the law. That's just a fact. If you can't right now quote all 10, how do you know which ones you're leaving out? You leave out one of them and you broke the whole thing. People are very confused. They think, well, God gave the 10 commandments, so we should be keeping them. Yeah, should is one thing, do is another. The purpose of the law was never given to justify someone who breaks the law. The purpose of the law was given to show sin. It was given to show me that I don't keep the law. The law focuses on me, my failures, my shortcomings. And by focusing on me, my failures, my shortcomings, it tells me that it's impossible for me to be my Savior. I've got to look somewhere else beside the law that's pointing the finger back at me and saying I fail. And I've got to look somewhere else besides me. The Word of God says the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto who? To Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law points somewhere else. I'm using that as an illustration. That if we say that the goal of the Christian life is to live for Christ. Okay, it sounds wonderful. But is it true? If the goal of the Christian life is to live for Christ, how are we doing at it? Really, how are we doing at it? How often do I get sidetracked? My wife and son's right there. You can ask them, okay? And they'll tell you the truth, okay? How often does our mind get over here and you have to wrestle it back over here? Right? And then it goes over here and you go wrestle it back. Then you're exhausted by 7:30 in the morning. You see what I'm saying? So if the goal of the Christian life is to live for Christ, it seems to me that, boy, the focus is on the wrong person. You've heard of the phrase, it says, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You've heard that statement?
Yeah.
That's an interesting statement, but there's one word that's a big problem in that statement. It's the word for. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. That's a true statement. Only what's done, don't say for Christ, will last. Because if it's me trying to do something for God, it won't last. It's the wrong motive. It's the wrong resource. So instead, you don't want to say only what's done for Christ will last. You say only what's done by Christ will last. What He does will last. And what we want what He does to be done in us. Because then it's Him doing it, not us. So the concept in that verse when it says, for to me to live is Christ, I don't think that Paul's thinking in that verse that what he's trying to convey is that now that Christ has saved us, we need to make a decision to live for Him. I mean, yeah, we should live in response to Him. But it seems to me that Paul is thinking something much deeper than simply the idea to live for Him, especially in the light of the fact that, well, if we're honest with ourselves, we often don't. Others say, well, this is Paul's philosophy of life. His philosophy of life is, for to me to live is Christ. How many of you have seen the bumper sticker that says, life is a beach? Can you hear how you say that, by the way, right? You live in Southern California. So what does that mean, life is a beach? What's that mean? That's kind of, that phrase, is that like a colloquialism? Or what's that phrase? What does that mean? Life is a beach. What's that mean?
Yeah,
go to the beach, enjoy the beach. That's what life is about, right? We go surfing, or go fishing, or go camping, or whatever it might be. Have a bonfire at night, enjoy the stars. And that's what life's about. So when someone says that, you know, maybe they're from California or whatever, but they say, well, that's that person's philosophy of life. Whether or not it's true, it doesn't matter. That's just their philosophy of life. So if you're saying that that verse, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain, that that's simply Paul's philosophy of life, again, that comes way short. That verse is not talking about Paul's philosophy of life. Paul in that verse is stating the fact of what life is. Let me try to do it a different way. Let me do it this way. Face this. If you read that verse and emphasize different things in the verse, it'll help manifest the depth of it. He says, "For to me." Well, who's the me in the verse?
Paul.
Who is Paul? He's the apostle of the Gentiles. So when he says, "For to me," he isn't simply giving his opinion. Therefore, he's not simply giving his philosophy. He isn't just saying, "My opinion is this, you can have a different one, it's okay." To me. To who? Who's him? He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the one to whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave the specific information about the time in history in which we live. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. So he's speaking there as the apostle of the Gentiles. He's speaking there as the one to whom Christ gave the doctrine. So this is not just his opinion, not just his philosophy. This is God's view about what life really is. So what if we do it this way? He says, "For to me," speaking as the apostle of the Gentiles, watch this, "to what? To live." I'm emphasizing that right now. "For me, to live." And then what does he say there? "Is Christ." What's that mean? What's that mean? The doctrine that he teaches about what God is doing in the dispensation of grace is a doctrine that teaches about what life really is. We tend to think of life, okay, I get up in the morning, you go to work, you make an income, you come back home, you eat dinner, you watch TV, go to bed, and do it all again. But that's life. Friday rolls around, Saturday, you can sleep in, now you can go take a vacation, take a break, whatever, Sunday, you're going to stress out because Monday's coming, and go do it all again. No. Paul says, in the light of the information that Christ gave to Paul, the doctrine teaches us that to live is Christ. Christ is our life. Real life is not simply being alive. Real life is Christ liveth in me. It's a recognition of the resource that's available to the believer and what that resource looks like as we experience this thing that we call life. Does that make sense what I'm saying? For to me, to live is Christ. Christ living His life in me, in you, as believers. I asked the question right at the end of the message last week. In fact, I gave some homework. And everyone did homework. I'm not going to ask for it because I know the dog ate it, right? But remember I asked, when Paul says that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, I said, okay, do some homework. I gave you some verses, and I think I gave you some verses, right? Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. But anyway, I hope I did. But what does it look like in life for Christ to be magnified in our body by life? I think we can understand in a degree when he says, whether by life or by death, what might it look like for Christ to be magnified in death? If the judgment went against Paul and he was condemned, he would be executed. He wanted Christ to be magnified even in his own execution. How what would that look like? It would look like him being faithful, trusting Christ right to the end, right? But what would it look like for Christ to be magnified in Paul's body in life? What does that look like practically?
Paul teaching
and preaching. What would it look like in our lives practically?
Exalting the Lord Jesus Christ.
Exalting Christ. But what does that look? What does that mean? We say a lot of things, but what does that mean?
I mean,
what you're saying is right, but what does it mean? But watch this. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at just some examples of what Christ being magnified in our body, what that looks like in flesh and blood. Go to Philippians 4. Ephesians 4. Thank you. Yeah, thanks, Billy. Thanks, Joe. Okay, so Ephesians 4. Watch this. And does anyone here ever struggle with things like anger?
No.
Does anyone struggle with honesty? No. Yeah. You know. Does anyone here ever battle with bitterness? How about clamor? Don't you love that word, clamor? What's clamor?
I don't know.
Because, bunch of noise, right? Pots and pans. You know, just the clamor. Just kind of like noise kind of concept in the context of negative attitudes. So what would it look like for Christ to be magnified in my body when my body struggles with anger and bitterness? Okay, look at these verses. Look at this. Look at Ephesians 4, 31. Ephesians 4, 31 says this. 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There it is. That's what it looks like. So let's just say, in fact, look how this builds. Look at verse 31. Something happens where I become offended. Someone made me upset. They treated me bad. They thought ill of me. They did something to me. I felt offended. I got hurt. So now I harbor it inside my soul. That person, how could they think that of me? How could they treat me like that? Don't they know I'm worthy of more respect? Whatever it might be. You see how you let it get in, right? So now it becomes bitterness. Not to them. They don't even know they did it. But now it's inside you. They forgot about it a long time ago. But boy, you are sure thinking about it. And you're mulling over it again and again. And how could that person... I can't believe that. You're trying to go to sleep at night and what they did, it keeps flashing in the screen of your mind. Wakes you up 2 o'clock in the morning. There it is again. Wakes you up 5 more minutes and you're just letting that thing grow and grow. Pretty soon, that develops into wrath. Now you got to come up with a plan to get them. To let them know how they hurt you. And they had no right to hurt you. And they ought to pay for it. And now, that builds now to anger. How could they do that to me? I'm somebody. I deserve more. Now that develops into clamor. Your clamor is all that noise going on in your heart and your mind about how could they do that? And I'm going to get them right. And they need to pay. And they ought to be punished. And now that develops into evil speaking. Now you attribute some ill motive to their intention as though you know their heart. Have you ever misread someone? You thought someone meant this and it turned out you were completely wrong. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, a couple of times. We don't know everyone's heart. Let's see how that builds up to evil speaking. And he says to be put away from you with all what? What's malice? Malice is intent to hurt. You see how some injury happened. We allowed it to find a safe harbor inside of us. And it builds and builds and builds. And then that thing controls us. It runs our life. It affects us. Does it not? What's the very first word of verse 31?
Let.
What's the word let mean?
Allow.
It requires a choice, a decision. And he says a little bit further down, he says, let it be put away from you. So when we sense those emotions that are inside of us, building up and so forth, what does Christ's counsel to us say to do with those things?
Put them away.
Now the problem is, we put them away where we can readily find them. I'll put that away, but boy, I'm going to keep that close by my nightstand in case that can get away with hurting me again. So did we really put it away? We didn't. So there's a choice in that verse. If we were to talk to God about, Lord, this thing happened, and boy, it just hurt me. It was wrong. And that person, whether they did it on purpose or not, it was wrong, it hurt me. Lord, what's your counsel to me? God says, my wisdom says, let it be put away. Well, yeah, but Lord, if I put it away, then they'll just get away with it. Well, you asked me my counsel. Well, I know, but... Okay. All right, Lord, what should I do with this? Let it be put away. Well, but Lord, don't you know? What a thing to say to the Lord. Okay, Lord. So, Lord, are you telling me that I'm free to put it away? What's the Lord say? Yeah, I'm telling you're free to do that because the word let, it's a choice. But if you just put it away and don't put something else in its place, then you're leaving room for that which you put away to come back in and clothe you again with it. So God's counsel isn't only let it be put away. His counsel is the next verse as well. Verse 32. And be ye what? Now wait a minute, you've gone way too far, Lord. That person wasn't kind to me. I'm not going to be kind to them. That's the last person I'm going to be kind to. Well, I said, okay. It's your choice. And I'm not going to force you to accept my counsel, but you did ask me what my counsel was. I know, Lord, but not because I was really interested. I just wanted to just complain to you. The Lord says, okay. Isn't the Lord so loving and tender and kind? You can talk to Him about anything and everything. And by the way, you actually do. Because He hears you all the time anyway, right? But He says, my counsel is this. Be kind one to another. What's the next word? Lord, are you kidding? They hurt my heart. They broke my heart. And a broken heart, a hurt heart. I'm not doing that again. You want me to have a heart that's tender? Have you ever bruised yourself and it is pretty tender and then you hit it again? Right? It doesn't feel so good. So Lord, you tell me to have a heart that's tender. He says, and be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, and then doing what? Forgiving one another. So Lord, Your counsel to me is I just need to forgive that person for whatever they did. Lord, are You telling me that? Is that the Lord saying to me?
Yeah.
But Lord, aren't there certain exceptions? Well, I'm looking for them in the verse. I haven't been able to find any so far. I've really been trying to plug some in, by the way. And be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Yeah, but what about? Well, yeah, but what about what? Well, they might hurt me again. That's true. Just like you sinned again. But I forgave you of all your sins. Not because of your worthiness of it, but because of the person of Jesus Christ and His work at Calvary. See, forgiveness that we're extending to that other person is not based upon whether or not that person will ever offend us again or hurt us again. That's not what it's based on. What's the basis upon which God forgave us? What is it? What's the basis? You're here in the book of Ephesians, right? Look over to Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1. What's this? Look at the basis upon which God has already forgiven us. Ephesians 1:7 says this. In whom, so it's in Christ, right? When you see that in whom, that's in Christ. In whom we have redemption through what? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. How forgiven is the believer? What does that mean? How the riches of His grace. How wealthy is God in His resource? If grace means to give freely, right, without cost, then how wealthy is what would it take to exhaust the wealth, the riches of God's grace, where He no longer had the capacity or ability to offer forgiveness? It's infinite, right? You can never exhaust it. That's how forgiven the believer is. Question, how forgiven are you? According to the verse. That's what the verse says. According to the Word of God, according to Scripture, according to what God says. And He cannot lie, and He does not mislead. He means what He says. How forgiven are you? According to the riches of His grace. The forgiveness that He gave to the moment you trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, the forgiveness He gave you was not conditioned upon you confessing your sins. You can't even remember all your sins. You don't remember the ones you did yesterday. Plus, if you think you do, that means you have a long, long view of what sin really is. Forgiveness is not based upon the standard. The measure of forgiveness is not based upon our sincerity of how sorry we are for our sins. Are you kidding? You're not. Listen. Tell the truth. The forgiveness of sins is based upon the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where He paid the full price of our sins. And because of the complete, perfect sacrifice of Christ, God is free to offer the type of forgiveness that a perfect sacrifice provides. So how forgiven are we? However valuable the blood of Christ is, that's how forgiven you are. He doesn't forgive us based upon our worthiness, our promises, our dedication, our sincerity, our commitment. That's not what forgiveness is based on in Paul's epistles. It's based upon the perfect sacrifice of a perfect Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he tells us in chapter number 4 to forgive someone else as we've been forgiven, we extend forgiveness not because that person may or may not ever hurt us again. Maybe something's going on in their heart where they didn't even realize they hurt us. We extend forgiveness because that's how God dealt with us, based upon Christ. Does that make sense, sir? Question. In those verses, do you see Christ magnified in the life of the believer? That's what it looks like right there. This is one example. That's exactly what it looks like. Right there. That's what it looks like for, to me, to live. Real life is in that verse. That's what it looks like. It is Christ who is my life, my resource, liveth in me. See, how many of us in our own flesh can do verse 30, 31 and 32? In our own flesh can do that. None of us. And if we think we can do it in our flesh, number one, you don't need Christ. Number two, you're deceived in terms of what the flesh... The flesh will deceive us, right? You look at a verse like that, and the verse takes us through a thinking process, an evaluation process. It brings us to a place where we're free to make a choice. To, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And therefore, to me, the view, the doctrine is, life is the realm where Christ lives in me. That's what real life is. Real life is Christ living Himself in and through and out of us. Not me living for Christ, but Christ living. He will do the right job. He'll do the best job ever at that Himself. Who's the only one that's ever lived the Christian life, by the way? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Life isn't a beach. A beach is fun. Life is Christ. This thing that we call life, physical life, living here now, is the opportunity, the realm, in which the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in us by means of His Holy Spirit, who is our life, where we let, by a choice, Him be our life. And the way that that looks is you look at verses of Scripture, you let the Scripture affect the thinking, the evaluation process, and then make a choice based upon Scripture. Now quickly, if you would, go back to Philippians 1:21. And we're out of time here. And I have 6 points here. I got through about 2 of them. But anyway, that's kind of normal. Mention one other quick thing here. We're going to pick up here next time. He doesn't simply say at verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. Again, that's not a colloquialism. That's not just Paul's philosophy. He's stating a fact of what the doctrines of grace teach us, of what life really is. It's Christ in us. It's learning to let Christ, who is our life, learning to let Him be who He is in us. And then he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to what?
To die.
To die is gain. You know, that's kind of weird. Don't we usually think that death is loss? I mean, after all, you lose your house, you lose your car, you lose your toys, you lose your friends, kind of a concept. Death is loss. Or is it? When he says to me, again, this is not his philosophy, it's the truth. Why is to die gain? Say it loud. You get to be with Christ in His very presence. How wonderful would that be? Many here today, and perhaps many listening on the internet, you have physical infirmities. Daily, you bear the physical pain, whether it's from an accident or some health issue, whatever it might be, and the pain of emotional injuries. And those pains are real. You deal with them every day. You wake up in the morning, the pain's there. You live throughout the day, the pain is there. You try to go to sleep at night, the pain is there. And it's a constant thing that weighs on your emotion. Indeed, to die is gain. But wait a minute, John, are you promoting? No, I'm not. No. When he says to die is gain, the best that this world could ever offer, even if he had no pain and suffering, no sorrow, no breaking down of the outer man, the best that this world has to offer still falls so short, not even worthy to be compared with what it's going to be like to be with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself personally in the glories of heaven for all ages to come, world without end. What do the saints say to that?
Amen.
Amen. It is indeed gain. But there's a whole nother level in that verse, in that phrase. To be sure, to die, physical death is gain, because we're going to go be with Christ. And then one day, we're going to get a glorified, resurrected body, right? At the rapture, that is. And live for Him, live with Him forever in the heavenly places. Forever. That's gain, no doubt. But you realize there's a whole nother level in that verse. The word to die, what does that mean? Think about it this way. Doesn't Paul say we're dead to sin? Doesn't he say we're dead to the law? What's that mean? In Galatians he says, I'm dead to the world. And it's dead to me. In those verses, what does it mean to be dead? Does it mean I'm not walking around? Does it mean I can't see or drink or hear? No. What does dead mean? Is there a cessation of its capacity to influence? Right? When he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is there a different kind of death in the life of the believer that's not physical death that would actually be gain? Doesn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I die daily? Would it be gain? Would there be spiritual growth? Would there be a deeper understanding and appreciation of Christ as my life if I, just a little bit each day, little baby steps, learn more and more, not just that I'm dead to sin and that I'm dead to the law, but how to become dead or how to die to self? What do you think? Because the more that I learn how to die to self, that means I'm learning how to let Christ do as my life to live. Galatians 2:20, there's the cause. Philippians 1:21, there's what it looks like, the effect. Galatians 2:20, there's the resource. Philippians 1:21 is Galatians 2:20 in flesh. Let's together pray that the Lord will help us not just float on the surface of the ocean of this verse. No, that's wonderful. And not just to put on a snorkel and go, you know, 5-6 feet deep. That's wonderful. But may the Lord help us over the rest of our lives to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the fact that to live is Christ. That's what life is. It is His life in us. And to die is gain. Yes, to depart and be with Christ, that's far better. But even to learn right here, right now, what it means to die to self, what that looks like, and why that's such a fight. Because it is. I guess you didn't know that. It's gain. Gain to who? To me? To Him? Yes. Isn't that something? I'm going to ask you musicians if they come forth, and we're going to have a closing hymn here, and then we'll also close in a word of prayer. Philippians 1:21, what does it say? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could spend some time this morning looking at this wonderful passage of Scripture that really takes us deeper and deeper into the reality of Christ who is our life, being our life. And we ask, Father, that as we have talked about this morning, and then as we face the details of life coming up this week and the next and the next, and the whole rest of our life, that we would really think about how marvelous and wonderful this passage really is. For Your glory and honor, in Christ's precious name, amen. Thank you.